encounter. In the future, we're probably going to look at a few more, but for now, in this sermon series, we're going to go ahead and end this morning in the Gospel of John chapter 12. So go ahead and open your Bible to John chapter 12. We go ahead together. And this is a story of Mary anoints Jesus at Bethany. And the context here is that Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem for his final week. Pretty soon, in about 6 or 7 days, he's going to be hoisted on the cross. And right before that, Jesus visited a friend's house, right? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we remember the story of how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, right? He died in coming and all that. And then Jesus showed up, and 4 days later, but Jesus called Lazarus, and he went to the tomb. And at the very end of John 11, we hear about how all these Pharisees, right? Verse 57, now the chief priests and the Pharisee had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Right? People were plotting. Right? Think about that. They just witnessed one of the greatest miracles on earth, and yet their heart was so hardened, right, that they wanted to arrest Jesus and put him to death. Okay? And then in the midst of that, we hear the story. We encounter this beautiful passage of Scripture beginning with John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." Verse 9, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So that's our word for this morning. Now, as we see that Jesus was heading towards his death, right? And this is a very poignant moment. And there's a lot of sense of grief and loss, right, in this passage of Scripture. But in the midst of that, we also see life as well. Now, yesterday, we celebrate the 20th anniversary of 9/11, right? And that was a very life-changing, world-changing in many ways for our countries and for many people who really experienced horror, directly. And I remember I was only 18 at the time, and I was heading to Bible college for prayer meeting and showing up and, getting there, and everyone's like, "Hey, Chin, have you heard?" And I'm like, "No." I show up a little late, and they're like, "Yeah, and we all stop that day, and we just start praying." And for the next 2 weeks and months, that's all we could think about is praying for our nation, praying for healing, praying that God would bring people together in community. And during that season, during that year, it was a very hard year for me because I experienced a lot of loss that year. I lost a lot of good friends and mentors due to a big church split. Right? And so during that time, two things that really kind of looking back, what really kept me going. And the first thing that I noticed is definitely the grace of God. How God really protected my heart, and then in a community of people gathered together to pray and to worship together. And one of the songs that we used to sing a lot at Bible College during that time was, I Can Only Imagine. And it was written, it was released a month after 9/11 and has gone on to become the most played song on contemporary music and even Christian's radio, right? Even 20 years later, they made a movie about it, not a couple years ago. I haven't seen the movie yet. But Daniel, would you just pop up a really quick 2-minute YouTube video? And if you haven't seen this movie, you could go out and rent it. But this here's a little synopsis of the movie about I Can Only Imagine.
It's an amazing song.
Just kind of happened. Took about 10 minutes, I guess.
Art, you didn't write this song in 10 minutes. It took a lifetime. How'd you do this?
You know, I've never told anybody my story. I was 11 years old. Life was tough.
Where's Mama?
She's gone. She don't want me no more. She don't want me neither.
And I've always loved music. And I found some songs that I held on to. They gave me hope.
Mercy me, that can't be his real voice.
Because I needed it.
Yeah, I can do this. No, you can't. And you're going to blink your eyes, and you're going to realize that life has got you nowhere because you chased some stupid dream.
I can only imagine. I'm leaving, Shannon.
I want you to know that I pray for you all the time. And I hope that you find whatever it is that you're looking for out there.
What are you running from?
My dad.
Been right about it. Let that pain become your inspiration.
I got some stuff I need to sort out. And I deal with it the only way I know how. And that's to write a song.
Hungry? I set the table.
What is this?
I want to make things right. You and me.
My dad was a monster. And I saw God transform him.
Yeah, I love that. I love how real that is, right? That this young man can say, hey, my dad was a monster of a man, you know, and yet somehow Jesus redeemed him, right? The love of Jesus changed him so much so that it reconciled this relationship, this broken relationship between a father and a son, and that he wrote a whole song commemorating his father. Right? And the song really begins with imagining what would it be like one day he'll go to heaven and be able to hold his dad's hand, right? Because he believed that his dad is now in heaven with Jesus. But then it moves to the next verses where it talks about, wow, actually, even more than that, what would it be like to stand in the presence of the God of the universe who died for me, who created me? Right, what would it be like to stand in awe of him? Will I be in silent, or will I be on my knees? Right? And we don't know that, right? But I think one day when we go to heaven, all of our being, every part of our fiber is going to scream, "We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus." Right? Because that's how awesome Jesus is. Amen. And now. Last week we talked a little bit about the woman, the Samaritan woman, and one of the big themes in that story when Jesus encountered her at the well is the theme of worship. Right? It talks about how, hey, listen, you know, there's going to come a day, actually now, right? The time is now where the people who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth, right? And it's not just for one day in the future, but it's now. So all of us, don't even have to imagine, right? We can participate even now. And this morning, we participated in that, right? And we'll continue to participate. So this morning, we're going to finish our series, right, in encountering Jesus and really learn more about what does it mean to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. Okay, and that's a beautiful painting there of the woman here, Mary, right, kissing Jesus and weeping at his feet. Right, and we can sum it up with this phrase here, that because God's grace is so extravagant and scandalous, we're called to recklessly lavish our worship on Jesus. Right? All the encounters that we have with Jesus so far are encounters of people who don't deserve the love of Jesus. Right? And yet, when Jesus encountered them, their life was forever transformed. Right? Think about the Pharisees. Think about Nicodemus. Right? Think about the Samaritan woman. Think about the disciple. Think about you and I. Right? We're nobody, really, right, on the speck of the earth, you know. And even so, right, last week we talked about how while we were enemies of God, right, while we were actively working against God, he comes and dies. And in verse 7 and 8, let's go ahead and read with me in verse 7 and 8, when Mary did this beautiful thing where she poured out this very expensive ointment, which costs about, here say 300 denarii. Okay, so back in those days, a denarii it was a wage. So 300 denarii, which would be 1 year's worth of salary. I don't know, you know, that's quite a bit of money, right? And that's saving, right? That's not like she has to save quite a bit of money to be able to purchase that. So either people's like either she was really rich, or this was an heirloom item that has been passed on from generation to generation, right? And it was made out of pure nard, which is this very fragrant and difficult to find spice from India. So it has to travel quite far, right? To import it, good, right? And she took all that expensive ointment, right, and poured it out on the feet of Jesus. And we saw that Judas, one of Jesus' closest disciples, because he was trusted with the money back, looked at her and go, "Nah, what a waste. Right? Man, that's a lot of money. We could be feeding poor people." And then the text tells us is that Judas actually doesn't really care about poor people. He just wants the money for himself. Right? And then Jesus here beautifully looked at everyone and looked at her and said, "Hey, stop her." Right? In fact, Jesus said to her, verse 7, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." Right? And so the first thing that we see here is that Jesus embraces our heart worship. Right? Regardless who you are, whatever your background might be. This morning, if you are a person that said, "Jesus, I've experienced your love for me," and in whatever way that you like to come and worship him, right, through songs, through music, through silence, through, you know, acts of generosity for others, right, Jesus will never say, "Nah, I don't need that from you. Hey, Nancy, I don't need that. Someone else can do it." No, Jesus said, "Hey, bring it on." Right? Bring it on. Because you know why? Because you and I were made to what? To worship him. Right? Jesus knows that you and I were designed on a purpose. And the greatest purpose for which we were designed for is to offer him all of our life in abandonment, right? In worship. And so we are most human. Think about this for a minute. We are truly the most human, right, when we sit at the feet of Jesus and worship him. Right, so in heaven, right, there's going to come a day in heaven where we're going to worship Jesus perfectly. Right? Because God has cleansed us of all of our sins and healed us of all the pain and the sorrow, right? We're going to have this heartfelt worship. And in that moment when we come before Jesus at the end of the time and worship Him, that's when we truly become who God has called us to be or designed us to be. And so for this brief moment, when Mary comes before Jesus and offer this extravagant worship by pouring out her life before Him, Jesus say, yes, you got it. Right? This is what your life is meant to be. And yours to be an example of that. And we see that there's this fragrance of worship that fills the room, right? And in many ways, this fragrance of worship is to fill the universe. Right? When we sing hallelujah, hallelujah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is forevermore. Right? That fragrance of worship continues outward to all of creations, to all of the universe. And so Jesus will never deny us of our worship, right? In John 4:23, say, but a time is coming, and it is already here. Even now, the true worshipers are being led by the Spirit to worship the Father according to the truth. These are the ones the Father is seeking to worship Him. And so this morning, even in this space, in the sanctuary, the Spirit of God is working in each one of our heart. And the ultimate reason why the Spirit is actively working in us is to purify us and to sanctify us. We can become true worshipers who worship God in spirit and in truth with a pure heart. Philippians 2:10-11 say that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Right, so this is the purpose for which we gather, right? To care for one another, to love on one another, but ultimately in all that we do is to bring glory to God the Father through the worship of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Now, secondly, we see in this passage of Scripture, as I mentioned, right, that true worship is very costly. Right? True worship is costly love. Okay? We notice here Mary not only offer this very expensive ointment, but she did something else, right? She took out her long black hair and used it to wipe His feet. And I think that is one of the most beautiful picture of worship in the whole entire Bible. Because in that culture, a woman never let down her hair. Right? It was not proper. The only time, really, that she's allowed to let down her hair like that, unveil her hair, is in private with her husband. Right? And so for her, in that moment, to say, hey, I'm going to take what is most honorable to me, my dignity, right, as a woman, right, my honor, and publicly, use that hair to wash Jesus' feet, was a way of saying, there, I don't know how else to tell you, Jesus, that I love you, but by giving everything that I have to you in this moment. And I think that's so beautiful because it's kind of dovetail the story that we heard last week where Jesus, as a lover, pursued the Samaritan woman at the well, right? He initiated the love story. He went after her to tell her, hey, listen, I know that you've had a hard life. You've had 5 husbands, right? And none of those relationships were satisfying because of loss, because of death, because of whatever, abuse. But here I am. I'm your Savior. And I'm going to give you a water that will never, will always quench your thirst, right? And so it was kind of like a love story. And now, at the very end, of the book of John here, we see another woman, but this time she's the one that initiates. Right? She's the one that returned the love for Jesus. And I think that was designed, right? The person, the author of the book of John, dovetailed that story on purpose. Right? These two women that stand at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, right, show us this great picture of how we're to respond when Jesus comes and show us his love for us. Right? And that we're to pour all of our life before him unreservingly. Now, in the Old Testament, we also have a story of that costly love. Right? In 2 Samuel chapter 24, and this is after a pestilence, and David needed to find a place to offer sacrifice to God. Right? And so he went to this guy, and his name is Araunah. That's a hard name, Araunah. And he said, Araunah, you know, said, hey, take whatever you want. Right? Here's my land. Right? If you want it, you're the king. Have at it. Right? I'm willing to give it all away. Right? If it's for God, yeah, go ahead. Okay? And so they say, hey, offer your sacrifice. Here are some oxen for the sacrifice. You can use the threshing boards and the wooden yokes for the fire. Take them. They're yours. I hope the Lord your God will be pleased with you. But David answered, no, I have to pay you what they're worth. I can't offer the Lord my God a sacrifice that costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing place and the oxen for 50 pieces of silver. Right? That's David's heart of worship. Say, hey, listen, even though I'm a king, I'm entitled to all the land, and I could just take it. Right? But no, I want to show God that he is valuable to me. Right? And because God is so valuable to me, I don't want just to give anything that's cheap, that doesn't cost me something. Right? Now, David is aware that there's no amount of cost, physically speaking, that really match the glory of who God is. But in a very humble way, right? In a human way, he wants to demonstrate his heartfelt worship. Right? And legend said that is the place where later on the temple was built, okay, where the temple of God was built. And then some even say maybe that threshing floor is also the place, possibly, where Jesus was sacrificed. Right? So Jesus gave his life, costly love for all of us. Okay, so that's a very poignant theme throughout the book of John. Is that Jesus always demonstrates his love for us, not by word only, but by laying down his life for his disciples and for all of us. So that's one thing that we can ask of ourselves. Is our worship costly? Right? I mean, coming to church every Sunday morning during football season for an hour, right? For some of us, that's costly. Yeah. Is it worth it? I think so. I hope so in your heart. That is costly. Spending some time serving your community in the name of Jesus, is that costly? Yes. Right? Yesterday we had a group of guys that come together for Bible study. Right? That cost their time. And then we witnessed, you know, Kim and T and Adam and Jesse Adams, right? Sorry, the last name, right? They were working hard. Right? Like from 7 in the morning out here working, painting the church, getting the church ready for our 101 celebration. Is that costly? Yes. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Right? Because Jesus is so amazing. He is so worthy of all that we have. And then thirdly, in this story, we see that true worship is to give oneself unreservedly to God out of deepest gratitude. Right? Worship is not something we do as Christians because we have to, right? It's not like someone's twisting your arms, like, come on, right? You need to worship God now because I said so, right? That's not really worship, right? When you're forced to do it, okay? Worship is an act of saying, wow, God, a recognition, man, I owe a debt that I can never repay, right? The debt that that God has given to me is so way out of proportion. I don't deserve it. The only thing that I can possibly give is me. Right? And God, even me, I know, like, in my own self, I'm not worthy unless you sanctify it, unless you, by your Holy Spirit, cleanse me and forgive me, right? And make me right with you in order for me to even offer myself to you. And that's something that is really poignant in the work of Bernard of Clairvaux. Okay, he's a Catholic mystic in the, I think, 11th century. And he really inspired a lot of, you know, later on Pietism movement. His writing did, right? He really influenced. We don't really think of John Calvin and Martin Luther, those reformers, as mystic, but they were, right? They were deeply devout people, right? Luther said that the only proper theology is theology on your knees, right? And these men would spend hours, like, I mean, literally 5 hours a day on their knees praying and reading the Bible and writing all these deep theology, right? They were very deeply connected with the life of the Spirit. And many of them were influenced by Bernard of Clairvaux's writings, right? And this is what he wrote. "For I was not remade as easily as I was made, but he who made me by speaking once said a great deal more to remake me and did miracles and endure hardship, and not only hardship, but humiliation." Right? So he said, hey, listen, the reason why you need to worship God first is because he created you. He's your creator, right? He made you in the first place. Now, if that's not enough, right? Listen, when he made you, he only said, hey, let there be light. And the whole entire universe was made, right? And he created Adam and Eve. It was easy for God to do that, okay? Now, he said, if that is not only enough for you to worship him, here's, think about a second aspect of why you need to worship him, is that he remade you in his image after the fall. Right? When Adam and Eve fell into sin, God has to do something to restore us. Right? And he said the second time around, when he restored you into the image of God, it was not just say, hey, let there be light. Right? It wasn't just like, hey, he stooped down and took some dirt and remake humanity. Actually had to send his only begotten son to the earth to humble himself to a point of dying on the cross so that his blood can be shed to wash away all of our sins, right? And he said the second time around when God remade you in his image, it was utterly costly. It was expensive, right? And because of that, he said in the first act, me, myself. Right? He gave me life. In the second, he gave himself. And when he did that, he gave me back myself. Isn't that beautiful? Given and given again, I owe myself in return for myself twice over. Okay, so what he's saying here is this, is that, listen, when God comes, when Jesus comes to the earth and died for me, right? He didn't just give me a theology. He didn't just give me some principle. He literally gave me his own life on the cross. Right? And in doing so, he gave me back myself. He restored who I am supposed to be as a human being in the image of God, with all the honors and dignity and the ability to fellowship with God and to worship him meaningfully, right? And to be able to love and to forgive my neighbors and to serve my neighbors. All that good stuff, right? So God gave him myself back to myself. And because of that, right, what am I to give God in return for himself? For even if I could give myself 1,000 times over, what am I to God? So he said, just the fact that God gave me back my right mind, right, my right heart, a proper way of being a human in the world, I already owe God twice over. But that's not enough, right? Because in all God gives us even more, right? God gives us perfect communion and fellowship with him ever and ever, right? Forever and ever, you will never be separated from God, right? How can we even imagine that? Right? The song that, you know, I can only imagine is just a little speck of where we begin, right? Because at the very end of time, right, it's just unfathomable what it looks like for all of us to be in union with God, to be one with Him, right? And there's nothing in this universe can really, really speak to the greatness of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And as a result, we to give ourselves then, right, over and over and over again to God. So for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all die, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. All right, so have you seen yourself as forgiven greatly by Jesus this morning? Right, and what areas of our life is Jesus asking us to surrender more fully to Him? In our work, in our family, in our education, in other aspects of our life? Right, and in what practical ways can we be more extravagant towards Jesus and His work? Whether it's our time, our talent, our money. Right, and who can I show generosity as an act of worship to God? I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come up in this moment. But this is probably my favorite work of art in my house. I don't really have many work of art. But I share with you that 20 years ago was a very hard season in my life. A lot of loss, a lot of pain. Right? But in that season, God gave me a purpose. There was a 10-year-old boy that got brought into my life. His name is Michael, right? And Michael had a lot of learning disability, came from a very broken home. His dad was in prison for many years, and so he felt a lot of abandonment. And on top of that, he had, you know, a lot of difficulty learning. And so I was his one-on-one tutor, math teacher, really. Like, I taught him math every single day for 2 years, in a sense, right? And we spent a lot of time together. And there were really, really, really hard days. Right? It was just very difficult. But in that season, God really taught me to really love Michael for who he is. Right? And so, short story, Michael's dad, when he went to prison, he learned how to, you know, make these art, like carving, right, on rocks and stuff like that. And he came out and became a Christian. And so, as a gift for working with Michael, he carved this picture of the woman anointing Jesus' feet, right, as a reminder of Jesus' love for us. And you guys, after service, can come up and look at it. But I just remember that so much because, you know, in the midst of great loss and tragedy, God wants to empower us, right, to give ourselves away. Right, to give ourselves away. You know, as an 18-year-old, it was hard to deal with a lot of this anxiety that I had with losing mentors, losing a lot of close friends. But God just taught me, hey, listen, right, don't worry about that for a moment. Right, don't focus so much on yourself. Right? I'm going to take care of your heart. I will. I'm going to bring healing to your heart if you're willing to surrender to me and allow me to work in you so that you can be a blessing to a 10-year-old boy. And so this morning, as we worship together, as we stand, let's go ahead and stand. All right. When we say we give ourselves to Jesus, it's not just like a kumbaya kind of feeling, right? When we give ourselves to Jesus, oftentimes Jesus say, give yourself to me in a very concrete way, in a very specific way. Sometimes I'd say, hey, give yourself to me by, hey, listen, start making friendship with your neighbor. By start caring for the least of these. Caring for the homeless. Caring for the refugees. Give yourself away by caring for your family members that you might not really like or get along with. But Jesus said, hey, surrender that to me. Right? Give yourself to me in worship and allow me to transform you by my Spirit so that you can be a blessing to those around you. Amen? So that's my heart this morning as we end the series, is that we would connect with Jesus through worship today in a very concrete way. In a way that not only transform us, but hopefully bless someone else around us as well. Let's worship.